QR code there right by the title, and you can download that. If somebody around you has got a Bible and they won't share with you, raise your hand and we'll come and shame them. And hopefully they'll do that. But you need your own copy of God's Word. If you're using your phone, make sure you put it in focus mode or silent mode, something like that, so you won't be checking the ESPN scores. And but you can do that. And if you got a paper Bible, that's Luke 15. And we want to talk about you matter to God today. You matter to God. We're all rolling back there. Stand with us if you're willing and able, and let's read God's Word together. We're going to skip around, so hold your Bible open there. The Bible says, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans, that's the tax collectors, and the sinners, to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, onomatopoeia word, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What is he doing? Verse 3, and he didn't rebuke them, but he's going to speak 3 parables to them. He spoke this parable unto them, saying, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Look at verse 7. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doesn't light a candle, sweeps the house, seeks diligently, she finds it. When she's found, she calls her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Skip all the way down to verse 22. The one son leaves, ruins his life. We call that typically the prodigal son, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, the one they were saving for a celebration. Kill it, let us eat, and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And I want to help you today talk about that you matter to God. You matter to God. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray right now, those who are listening and watching, Lord, later on YouTube and social media, I pray you'd speak to their hearts. And I pray for everyone in attendance today that you would remind them that they matter to God. Pray you'd help me speak clearly, enunciate well. Lord, all the things on my mind, I pray they'd take second place right now. And I just focus on the text and the scripture, and the Lord, you would speak to hearts. Father, I ask you to work right now in our lives. I pray that you draw those who don't know you. I pray that you would make sure that they know they are loved and they're precious, that you died for them. And I pray even today that today would be the day that they know that they belong to you and they have followed you. And Father, for those of us, Lord, who gotten very distant, very cold, Lord, we no longer care about folks that don't know you. I pray that today would be a great day where you till the soil of our heart and that we will be soft again, tender toward those who need you. Oh, how I pray you'd work even now. Do what I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts, draw people to yourself. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. I ask all this in your son's precious and holy name. And amen. You can be seated. You matter to God. I suggest to you this morning just a couple of things. We get started, and I want to survey this. There are 3 parables here. There are 4 lost things, and there's one Savior who cares. If you tune me out right now, you can at least get that those facts there. There's 3 stories, 3 parables, 3 earthly stories with that heavenly meaning. There's going to be 4 lost things. If you're counting, we only read 3. I want to introduce what I believe is the 4th lost thing. But then there's one Savior who cares. So all the math people, all the engineering people, you got your numbers out of the way, so you're happy now. You're happy now. All the creative people, we'll find you in just a minute. Someone suggested there's the Savior who leaves the 99 sheep. The Savior's love, Jesus, is a love that risks. There's the woman who lights a lamp. She sweeps her house. There's a love that perseveres. There's Jesus, the Savior, who leaves heaven's glory to find us. There's the love that redeems. One writer said it this way, our God doesn't wait for sinners to find him. He goes looking for them. If you're glad Jesus went looking for you, say amen. That's the difference between religion and redemption. Religion is man's search for God. That's a Frankl there writing about the horrors of the Nike or of the Nazi captivity there. Religion is man's search for God, but salvation is God's search for man. It's God's search for man. It was a fellow by the name of Hadi Nazari. He got lost right after Christmas 2025, was found 13 days later. He got lost in New South Wales during what they called the snowy season. He was a university student from Melbourne. And he'd gone with a group, and then he said, you know, I'm going to go take some pictures on my own. He never came back to camp. They reported him missing. His family reported him missing. And for 13 days, he survived on a little bit of water, and they said in two muesli bars. Say, what's muesli? Muesli is what happens if you leave oatmeal out too long. And so he must have wanted to live because he didn't have any reason to live with the muesli bars. It said he survived on some creek water and a little bit of water and a little bit of sustenance for all that time. They found him, took him to the hospital, said he was in good health, said he had been comfortable doing this, but he just got lost. In the two-week period there, there had been an extensive search to find Hadi Nazari. On Wednesday afternoon, they said his family surrounded him, hugged him, before a police unit escorted everyone away, and they got him immediately after that to the hospital. They did what they always do. They put the camera and the microphone in front of the family. The family said, his sister, Zara, family was grateful that he was found safe and sound. She thanked everyone involved in the search effort. The police, a special rescue unit, anyone who went to search for Hadi and everyone who helped advocate for him, posting his picture and making sure other hikers knew that there was someone who had been lost in the woods. The ABC story ends this way, said upwards of 300 people spent their time after Christmas looking for the one hiker. The Southern Zone commander said the searchers were ecstatic when news of Mr. Nazari's survival came through. Sub-freezing temperatures, snow conditions, camera, cell phone that died pretty quickly, water, and a couple of little energy bars. How many of you think 13 days in those conditions and most people had given up even a little bit of hope? He said many had been looking for more than a week. It's a long time to spend in the field searching. Some of those volunteers were up there for 9 days straight. Watch it. They do it because they love it. They do it because they want to provide the good outcome for the family. They interviewed one of the searchers, and he said, we never gave up hope of finding him, and we are delighted that we were able to return him safely to his family. Now, I could have pulled 30 other stories like that. Somebody's lost, somebody finds him. And the further west you go in our country, the more those stories are fairly common. People go out, even experienced folks. Maybe they get injured, and you hear about these things, and you hear about the rescuers. It's so commonplace, Hollywood every so many years will just churn out one of those rescue shows where people do this and they drop them down and they rappel down. The rescue, I don't know how many of the 911 shows I was thumbing through the TV the other night. There's all of these. We appreciate it. On the worst day of your life, somebody finds you. When all hope's about lost, the little girl pops out of the woods and someone finds her. We get it. Our heartstrings tug and we are amazed. And this is where Jesus introduces us to what he wants to teach us here. In that day, then few things that were more common than a sheep wandering off. Just like your puppy seems to, every time the door opens, scamper out and go around. Those of you who have ring cameras and those kind of things, seem like every 30 minutes somebody's posting There's a dog in my yard, and I don't know what it is, whose it belongs to. There's a dog over here at the Crumble Cookie. Does anybody know who puppy it is? There's a cat here. There's a cat here. I sure don't want it. Please come get your cat. And we do that all the time, it seems like, and we're up about that. We'll see the billboards. A child has been lost. Someone's been taken. We understand search and rescue. We understand caring for those that are around us. And we jump in here, and Jesus is doing just that, except the religious people don't get it. He's eating with the tax collectors and sinners. He was concerned about their souls. I just want to pause here just for a second. Could that be said about us? You care about people's souls? Do you care if they live and die, spend eternity with God, spend eternity apart from God? We're good at being mean to people. We're good at looking down our nose at people. We're good at not caring about people. You can't tell me you care about someone. You can't tell me you care about someone. You never reach out to them. You can't tell me you care about someone. You never pray for them. You never invite them. None of those kind of things. And Jesus is here, and he is concerned about their soul. They were lost, and he was the Savior. He is there with them. And these are the scandalous preachers. Say, how scandalous were they? Said the one writer, a Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said the tax gatherer is the personification of licensed violence, of legal sin, of specious greed. They were so thought poorly of that if they gave at the temple people would give them their money back. Now, I got news for you. You give today, none of the treasures are giving your money back. It's just gone. It's just gone. But they would refuse to even take their offerings. How bad you got to be? You know, the Catholic Church used to, you know, they joke about that. You know, they'd take out a rival family and they'd build a cathedral, you know, with the mafia there and those kind of things. We joke about that. These are so bad. Their testimony couldn't be believed in a court. They were worse than the heathen. These, along with the sinners, those particular folks who were immoral and they didn't live according to the scriptures, all these people were in desperate need of this, and he loves them, and they don't get it. Jesus says, you don't get it. I die, I'm going to die for them. I came to save them. And he helps the folks who should know better understand, and he gives them these three stories. He talks to them about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boys. Lost sheep. So let me help you. Are you still with me? Still with me? Say amen if you're still with me. Let me walk you through this, and I want to give you some things to take home with you. Is that okay with everybody? He talks off with the lost sheep. The shepherd searches because he cares about the one sheep. Financially, it wasn't that big a deal. He's got 99 sheep, and one wanders off. But he does what? He leaves the 99 that are okay, and he goes after the one. This is the soul winner's heart here. He wants to make sure that he has them. He's moderately well off. He's got at least 99 there, and he's going to take care of them because he cares about the one sheep. Can I remind you today that Jesus cares about you? He absolutely positively loves you. Say, prove it to me. He went to the cross and he died for your sins. In a world that devalues you, Sunday school teachers this morning talked about contentment. They talked about the sufficiency of salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that wars against our contentment is social media. Advertising used to do it, but now advertising's been kind of weaponized in everything about it. You think you had a good vacation? Look at these people's pictures over here. You think you got nice clothes? Look at this lady over here. You got nice clothes? Well, you pay too much because this person over here had 14 coupons and they got it for 22 cents. And everything about it just wars against us. People put filters on and all. I'll never forget, man, I saw Andre said, hey, this person over here, we're going to go see him today. And I saw him. They didn't look anything like the photo they just posted. And I figured out they'd used all these filters on them. And I didn't hide my face very well. And Andre's punching me in the ribs. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And I'm like, I must say something. This woman looks very different than she did in the photo she posted yesterday. And she'd used the filters and kind of done some things and all. She'd lost about 3 inches. I don't know what happened there. But anyway, maybe she was standing on a block of wood when she took the picture. But anyway, social media just does crazy things to it and all that kind of stuff. It wars against our soul, and we will feel unvalued. Jesus says, I care so much about you, I'll leave these and go after you. Adrian Rogers says what typically is said about sheep. Number one, the sheep is dumb. Sheep is dumb. By the way, Jesus says that all we like sheep have gone astray. It's never been a compliment to be called a sheep. Never been a compliment. One of the dumbest animals around. A sheep will get lost. A sheep will eat poison. A sheep can't find its way back home. Excuse me. You can do lots of things here. The cows will come back to the barn. The horse will come back to the corral. But a sheep will just keep walking in a straight line and walk itself off a cliff. Sheep is not very smart. Sheep is dumb. Sheep is dependent. Sheep is dependent. Sheep will have to have somebody to take care of it. Jesus, referring to Jerusalem, says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you are like a sheep without a shepherd." Mr. Keller, written a great book, Shepherd, looks at the Psalm 23. He talks about a sheep who gets in a condition that the old shepherds used to call cast, that he'd go out to eat, he'd lie down, and there would be a little bit of a crevice, the center of balance would shift, and the sheep would find itself on its back with both legs in the air. It began to bleat and scream, and it could not breathe. It's frantically trying to get up, but it doesn't have the dexterity to even flip itself over. And he's there upside down. The gases begin to build up as an intestine. The circulation's cut off from his legs. And the sheep will just lie there and cry. And if nobody finds him, he'll die in that upside down position. The shepherd has to go find him because he hadn't got enough sense or enough strength to even flip himself over. Some of you saying, that sounded like me the last time I fell. I just lied there until somebody came and got me. Sheep is dumb. Sheep is dependent. Sheep is defenseless. A ram will butt into you. Donkey will kick you. Sheep will just lie there, sit there and take it. Wolf come up, he's just going, well, looks like we're eating well tonight, because this little lost sheep doesn't have anybody to defend it. When he says there's a sheep there, every person in the room got it. Hey, this is a defenseless person. The closest example to that for us would be a child, would be a toddler, an infant. What one of us in here couldn't take an infant, couldn't do that? Truth of the matter is, that's what makes us so mad. Whenever we see any young person who's ever been abused or beaten or mistreated or mishandled by an adult, how could you do that to someone who is young and innocent and defenseless? The blood boils up within us. People who are against capital punishment all of a sudden become for capital punishment, because you should not do that to a toddler, to a child, to an infant. We get that on the human level. Jesus is reminding them, because they're all familiar with the husbandry aspect of this, and they says to them, hey, you are like a sheep. And remember, the good shepherd does what? He left the ones and he goes and he gives the beautiful illustration. Says he does what? He says he takes that sheep and he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it back. Every heart in that room would have warmed to that thought and that memory. They've seen a shepherd do that 1,000 times. He says, and then they do what? Verse 7. And then they rejoice because the one that was lost is found. There's the lost sheep. You still with me? Say amen. There's the lost sheep, lost coin. Lost coin. By the way, it's three movements here. He goes searching, he goes recover, and then there's joy. There's a search, there's recovery, and joy. Some of you right now, you're in the search phase. Somebody is trying to get you to Jesus. Some of you are searching. You're trying to get other people to Jesus. And then there's the recovery. Man, when you find them, when you get them here. Some of you are close, man. You're just steps away from following Christ. You're ready to make your public profession. You're ready to say, Jesus, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of living this way. I want to follow you. I want you to change my life. There's almost that time of joy. And by the way, when that happens in your life, when you confess Christ and ask him to forgive your sin, we will rejoice with you. Church, say amen. There's the three phases there. There's the lost coin. Lost coin. I've got one of those coins. It's a drachma. Drachma. We don't typically have dirt floors. We might have dirty floors. Anybody have a dirty floor? Dirty floor? Like, all right, like three liars in here. All right, three people telling the truth, the rest of you are lying. So this is a little drachma, about the size of it. And there was 10 of these. 10 of these. Instead of a wedding band, many women would have 10 coins. A coin, a drachma here, basically is about a day's wage. And so to wear the 10 coins would say, so you'd wear them as a headband or loop them around your wrist. And the coins would have a hole punched in them. Some Bible scholars say they punch a hole in, they would lace a ribbon through them, they'd be able to keep them. It was a way to say, hey, I belong to my husband, I've been morally pure, and so have it. It wasn't inexpensive either. Again, about a day's wage, so a day and a half, whatever you make in a day. If you had 10 days of that and you lost one of them, it also was a signifier, maybe she wasn't trustworthy. It could indicate that her husband had taken away one of the coins, that she had cheated on him. It was a big deal, but it was important to her. It was valuable to her. You wouldn't have a lot of windows in a small Palestinian house. So you light the candle. Candles are always burning. And you go around. And she's going to tear that place up from ship to stern to find the coin. By the way, not valuable to anybody else. It's valuable to her. Andrea and I, we were not married yet. We were getting married. And it was, at that time, the worst fight we'd ever had. And back in the days before everything was so electronic, we had to, I'd gotten a check, gotten a paycheck, and had asked her to deposit it. Now, she lived in North Carolina. I was living in Florida. She had come down, see her sister, see me. Her mother had come down to spy me out and see what kind of guy I was, because we were getting pretty serious and just about ready to get to, we may have been engaged at that point. And she came down, and I gave her the check to deposit, and then I said, hey, where's the deposit slip at? She said, you didn't give me the check. I said, I did give you the check. She said, you didn't. And here we went. And we couldn't find the check. She tore her car apart. I tore my car apart. And at some point there, I got very much convinced that she had misplaced it. And I just went whole hog and showed myself off in front of her mom, and which was a bad thing. And man, couldn't believe it. Ruined kind of the opportunity that was there. They were going out to eat. I sat in my room and sulked. I'm tearing my room apart, man. Just all these kind of things. Can't believe she's lost the whatever it went, $400 or $500. And man, it's bad. And should I marry this person who's lost this thing? Can't be trusted with anything. Man, I'm all in my head. Anybody in here had a complete overreaction to something and then you just doubled down on the crazy? Anybody know anybody like that? And more liars in here. All right, very good. And so, man, I have doubled down on the crazy. She's doubled down on the crazy too. I mean, it's a thing right now. It's a thing. I had an old Franklin planner, 3-ring binder planner, and I was so mad. I took the planner and I just slammed it down. Couldn't believe it. I've looked everywhere. I've gone through trash. We've backtraced everything. We'd gone out to eat somewhere, Taco Bell or something. Gone back to Taco Bell. Just the crazy has not stopped. And it's a thing. And when I threw that binder down, a piece of paper peeked out of one of the pockets. And I looked at it, and lo and behold, my fiance had snuck into my room, and in the back of that binder had put that check in there. How many of you think that's what happened? And how many of you think that I stuck that thing in my binder and it kind of got wedged in there because I was going to give it to her, And man alive, and I sat there with the check in my hand, and I went from relief. Thank the Lord we found this, because $400 is a lot of money. Thank the Lord we found this, to, oh my soul, the crow I'm about to go eat. And I got news for you. I ate it. I ate it from her. I ate it from her sister. I ate it from her mother. I wasn't real sure she was going to give her blessing to letting Andre to marry someone who was crazy. And I'm still waiting on Andre's apology that she doesn't owe me. And 29 or 30 years later, man, it was something. I would like to say we've never put the pedal down on the crazy since then, but we've done it a couple of times. Maybe you haven't, since none of you raised your hands about any of this stuff, but we've done that a time or two. It was a big deal. And man, did I handle it poorly. This woman's frantic. This coin means something to her. I'm sure she's prayed. I'm sure she's done all kinds of things. She finds it. See, when you lose something like that, it can't be spent and has no value. It's just lost. Just lost. Same pattern. She searches, she sweeps, she lights the candle, she finds it, she puts it back, probably laces it back through, maybe double ties it this time, and she calls her neighbors and says, hey, I had mislaid this. Look at verse number 10. I had mislaid this, but now it is found. Rejoice with me. Verse 10, likewise I say there is joy in the presence of God, the angel of God, over one sinner that repenteth. We get excited when our team wins. We get excited when there's good news. We get excited when we get a promotion. God gets excited when one of you that matter to Him put your faith and trust in Him, repent of your sin. Heaven rejoices. There's a lost coin. There's a lost sheep. If you're lost, I gave you this quote. If you're lost and He finds you and you find Him and repent, God and His angels will rejoice over you. Rejoice over you. Then finally, there's a lost son. And if you'll allow me, I think there's two lost boys here. There's a younger son and the older son. R. Kent Hughes, you said the last quote. One writer, Hendrickson. Hendrickson, perhaps we should quit calling him the prodigal son. Maybe we should start talking about the prodigal God. About the God who loves the wayward. You'll find that there's two of these. There's the younger and the older. For time's sake, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to share the story with you. The Bible talks about that the younger son went to his father and said, give me all that I am owed. Give me all that I am owed now. He was basically asking for his inheritance to be paid while the father was living. It is not out of bounds to say, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want your stuff more than I want you. And the heartbroken father acquiesces and gives to him, and he does what lost young men do. Lost young men went out, and then they made a mess of their lives. And he makes an unbelievable mess of his life. He goes out, and before long, he spent all that he had. By the way, you ever notice that? You ever notice that? The more you have, the faster it goes. And the less connection you have to God, the worse you are sometimes with your money, with your finances. And that's exactly what's going on here in this young man's life. And he does what no Jewish young man would do. And this is the stunner. He says he would feign, and he attached himself to a fella, and he said, and he's working among the pigs. The pigs, the hogs were anathema. All of that, all of anything to do with swine and that. And he's so there, he says, and he would feign, he would almost have filled himself with the husk that the swine did eat. He is so hungry, he would eat the inedible just to get a little bit of sustenance. R.G. Lee said famously, sin will take you farther than you want to go, sin will cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And the prodigal is a warning to all who would ever run away from the Father's house. It will not end well. Say, I'm not in the pig pen now. You're not in the pig pen yet. But there's a pig pen with your name on it. There's a trough waiting for you. Because when you're done with sin, it's not done with you. And to the Pharisees who were there with a smirk on their face, they understood about the lost sheep. You understood about the lost coin. He begins to zero in now. And they're still smirking because none of them would ever have dared get near a pig, much less, but debase themselves to eat what the pigs did eat. He reminds them. And it's the glorious part of that story. Prodigal says he came to himself. That may be you today. You're in a service and you're going, you know what? I'm tired of living this way. There's got to be hope. There's a church there on the corner. There's a bald guy yells at people in there. Maybe there's some hope there. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of bedroom to bedroom. I'm tired of bottle to bottle. I'm tired of pill to pill. I'm tired of F-bomb to F-bomb. I'm tired of living this way. There's no end to the pornography. There's no end to the sexual sin. There's no end to feeling this way. I am tired. There's got to be something somewhere for me. He rehearses his speech. I'll go to my father. He's got hired servants. He's got plenty to spare. I'll attach myself. I'm no more worthy to be your son. He rehearses it. And what he doesn't know when he's coming to him is that the father has always been looking for the son. As was his custom. And before the young boy ever saw the dad saw the young boy. And he did what no respectable Jewish man would do. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious people there, would have gasped to have heard the story, said that he lifted up his garment and he ran toward the boy in sin. I got news for you. He doesn't smell good. He doesn't look good. He hadn't been good. And nothing changed now except he is about to experience the father's heart for the wayward boy. And the most stunning scandal of all, God runs. I tried to look just so I wouldn't exaggerate. I think right at the moment I have five people, maybe six, connected to our church that are being passive aggressive right now. Either with someone and I'm trying to help with the relationship, or they're being passive aggressive with my wife or I. And again, that's a fairly normal thing. I don't care for it. I don't like it. I don't like passive aggressive. I don't like people freezing out. Just have a little courage and say whatever you need to say. That way we can get to the truth. We move on. I don't care for it. I don't have a I don't have a lot of, I have more patience than I did, but I don't care for it. If you like passive aggressive, God bless you. I don't think it's helpful. I don't think it does any good. That's not me being passive aggressive saying that to you. I really don't care for it. If we're not careful, we go, well, that's the way God's going to be. I'm going to come running up. Lord, here am I, my immorality. Here am I, my awful speech. Here am I. Here am I. My phone is just a cesspool of things. Here am I. I've not given anything to you. Here am I. I've rejected you. Here am I. I broke mom and dad's heart. Here am I. I left my husband, left my wife. Here am I. I do all this stuff. I'm not faithful to you on Sunday. Here am I. I haven't prayed very much. Here am I. I hadn't read about whatever it is, and God will be, oh, who are you? And we take our personality and our fear and we put that on God, and that's not right. The son was scared to death how his father was going to be, and his father runs to him. He falls on his neck and he kisses him. He screams to the servants, bring the best robe, get him a ring. He doesn't have any shoes. Go ahead. We've been planning to kill that thing. Go ahead and kill him. We're having a barbecue tonight. Let the neighbors know it's party time. My son who was dead, my son who was lost, is now here and has been found. He never got to practice his speech because the father loved him in advance. He said there was two lost boys. There's the older brother. He's doing what he should have been doing, behaving like he ought to have been behaving. And he hears the news and wonder what's going on. And his joy is ever so shortly lived as he sours fast. He confronts his dad in a moment of jubilation. I want you to get that. Some of you would give everything in the bank right now for your kids to come to Jesus. You give everything you'd have to have your spouse, your child, your grandchild to be right with God. In the moment of his jubilation, the older one comes in and says, where's mine? Where's my calf? Where's my party? Where's my ring? See, you can look really good on the outside, and this is the second stunner to the Pharisees. And just be as far away from God as you can be. And the dad who represents the Lord here, son, all that I have is yours. Rejoice. Your brother who was dead and you're lost has now been found. The couplets of the story, by the way, in the prodigal, there's seven couplets. If you look at it, there's only 13, seven couplets, seven sets of two. Because after this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the younger brother wanted him dead. The older brother does murder him. The religious people will kill Jesus. So what should I do with this? I'm glad you asked. I'm done. If you can make it through three more, I'm done. God has always been looking for you. If you come to Christ today, if you come to Christ tomorrow, you come to Christ in the lobby, if you understand, God has always been searching for you. God has always loved you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Why do we have Easter events and do advertising? Why do we do stuff at Christmas? Why do we do all these things? Because we want people to know God is looking for you. God cares about you. The 300 rejoiced because Hadi Nazari was found. His family was happy. The police were happy. The reporters were happy. Everybody was rejoicing because the guy who got lost in the woods the day after Christmas and survived on a couple of energy bars and some creek water, he was okay. 300 people looking for him. Sometimes we can't even be bothered to pick up the phone. I can do you better than that. God cares about you even if it feels like nobody else does. If you're glad for that, say amen. Number two, God is thrilled when somebody follows him in faith and repentance. Verse 7, repented. Verse 10, repented. The young boy comes in. He doesn't even get to give his spiel out. He loved him. He kissed him. Some point in the last few years, our son got taller than me. I used to like to kiss him on the top of his head. Unless I get a ladder, that ain't happening. What I have found is I like what the... I can give him a hug and I can give him a kiss right on his neck. He hates it, so I just keep doing it. I love you. I love you. I can kiss Alice on top of her head. I love you. I love you. He loves you. He loves you where you are, but he doesn't love you so you can stay there. He loves you where you are so you can get right with him. And then finally, I remind you, lost sheep, lost coin, lost boys. You matter to God. You matter to God. So I made a mess of my life. You're in good company. You matter to God. Say, my life's been scandalous. That's the prodigal. Everybody knows about that. U.S. Weekly, People Magazine, all over TikTok and Twitter. Yep. Scandal. You matter to God. Upright citizen. Nobody knows the mess I'm doing. All my drinking's at the house. All my carousing's in my head. I'm a respectable sinner. The elder brother. You matter to God. You matter to God. See, how can I get right with God? How can I be what I ought to be for him? I'm glad you asked. There's a perfect picture there. Walk with me through this. We're going to pray and have our invitation time. So what's that look like? What's that look like? You're there in the text there. Notice what he does. The younger boy does what? He humbles himself. His arrogance and his independence is gone. When he came to the end of himself, the magnificence of repentance, he acknowledged his sin. As long as you're making excuses, you're going to have a hard time getting right with God. Call it what it is. Homologeo, Greek word that means can say the same thing as our word for confession. Agree with God. I'm not just living with somebody. I'm committing adultery. I'm not just using bad language. I'm violating, profaning God and his name. I am sinning against God. He knew he was unworthy. I'm not doing God any favors, but if he would have me, I thrust myself on his mercy. Number four, he took action. It's not enough to get there. That's the sorrow of sin. He says, I will go to my Father. I will respond not knowing how he's going to act. Not for nothing. I know how he's going to act. He's going to act like the Father does. He is looking for you. Finally, he's going to ask for mercy. Nobody's ever strutted their way to God. Come in mercy. Forgive me. I have sinned. And God says, I'm glad you're here. Time to throw a party. My son who was lost has now been found. Because you matter to God. You matter to God. Would you pray with me? Our heads are bowed just for a moment. A couple of questions. Say, Pastor, I may not be ready today, but the next thing I need to do is follow Christ. I need to tell him I'm sorry, I'm a sinner,